We have been going through the book of Hebrews systematically all the way through this book. It's been a very wonderful time for me. So for those of you, the benefit of those of you who weren't here, I thought maybe we'd do a little overview because we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 11. You can turn there. The book of Hebrews is a book that I believe that the Apostle Paul, although it doesn't have his name on it, but I believe the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. And he wrote it probably shortly after Acts chapter 15. The book of Hebrews is written to those who are Christians, who were and still are. They're still practicing Jews who have believed on the Messiah. And what God does in the book of Hebrews is he explains the change. He explains how this fits together. And in chapter 1, it starts out with how God, in many different ways, at many different times, spake by the prophets. And yet, Jesus Christ, God has now spoken to us by Jesus Christ, his Son. Him speaking to us as his Son is probably the greatest clarity that God's people have ever had about God. No one spoke more clearly than the Lord Jesus Christ. He made God known in a way that no one else had made him known, and that was as a father. Then he spends the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2 speaking about how God has, and this is all what God has done, all right? All about what God has done. But in the plan of what God has done, what God did was he made the Lord Jesus Christ greater than the angels, and that he was the one who would inherit all things. Chapter 3 talks about that God made Jesus Christ greater than Moses, because Moses had given the law, but Jesus Christ was the one who had fulfilled it and built it. Then you have in chapter 4, you have, because of these things, we should believe not the way the children of Israel believed. The way the children of Israel believed coming out of Egypt, they didn't stay faithful. But we are warned to believe, but not like them. Stay faithful. Don't quit on God. Don't quit that he will bring to pass his promises. They didn't believe that they would enter into Egypt. Chapter 5, we talk about that Jesus Christ is the great high priest, and that what God has done through Christ shows us that this great high priest, knowing of all the priesthood and everything that was supposed to be done, he was a man after the order of Melchizedek, that this great high priest was able to identify with the people because he went through it. He lived this life. He went through the trials and tribulations. And one of the great things a high priest in Israel was supposed to do was he was to have mercy on those who were ignorant, on those who were weak. He was to be compassionate. And during the time that this is written, you probably have the two most evil high priests that were ever around in Israel. You had Annas and Caiaphas, the men who crucified and beat for 40 hours the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet God makes known in his word what a high priest was supposed to be, a compassionate one. One that knew that when he sacrificed for the people, that he was also a man of sin and had to sacrifice for himself also. But Jesus Christ being this great high priest, his sacrifice was that of himself once and for all. Then what God does in his word in chapter 6, 7, and 8, and also most of 9, just for brevity here, is he shows how Jesus Christ fulfilled and how the law was changed. How that Melchizedek was where Jesus Christ came after, and that the things that were given to Moses were a pattern of the things that Jesus Christ would have to accomplish after his resurrection. especially ministering now in the heavenly tabernacle, which was figured in the earthly tabernacle. I hope you understand that. Chapter 10 shows us because of all of these things, we are to have that kind of faith. The faith to stand on God's word, the faith to look forward to these promises that have been made. And the promises that are made throughout Hebrews are the promises that were made to Abraham. The fulfilling of God's covenant to Abraham was that mankind, all those who had believed and stayed faithful, would receive eternal life in paradise, that they would inherit the earth. That is the great promise that's all through and really marked out very clearly and distinctly. And he says, don't quit, don't turn back. 3 or 4 times in the book, don't quit on God. Don't quit on what God has promised. Stay faithful to what he has said. We're going to start here. It says in verse 35 of chapter 10, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. See, the coming promises and the things that God has promised, especially that promise to Abraham, which is talked about through chapters 8, 9, and 10, that he's going, and the promise of the new covenant that Jesus Christ is going to bring. Don't cast it away. It's worth way too much. There's a great recompense, a great reward coming. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, that you might receive the promise. And that's the promise that we're talking about, the one to Abraham. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. The Lord's coming back. It's been 2,000 years, but in God's, it's a little while. And for us, it's only a lifetime. Thank God I don't have to hang around for 2,000 years waiting. Now the just, those who are just, they live by faith. That is what this book has been all about. Showing what God has done, what God has had Christ to do, how God has worked it all the way through, and made known to his people in the Old Testament how these changes would come to pass. Because Paul didn't speak anything new. Paul simply went back to the Old Testament and showed them where the changes were told that they would be. That was, to me, very exciting, because remember who this book's written to. It's written to people who are, they love God. They have kept the law of God in their hearts. They are devout people. God didn't throw away what he had taught them. What God has done is he has clarified and lined up the ducks, so to speak, so that they can now understand where and how these changes in what they should practice are coming to pass, how it's to work. He's coming back. Now the just, verse 38 again, now the just live by faith. And if any man draw back, if any man quits, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back. We are not the people who draw back, who quit unto perdition, but to them that believe to the saving of the soul. You had tremendous, all throughout the book of Hebrews, chapter 3 and 4 gives you this warning. Don't quit. Don't do it the way they did it. Stay faithful to God. Chapter 6, again, don't quit. Chapter 9, again, don't quit. Chapter 10, don't quit. Stay faithful. And now it sums it up here, and it's not going to be the last time either that it says it in this book. It sums it up here beautifully. And it gives, we are not those who quit. who lose their faith, who quit on God. We are those who believe unto the saving of the soul. Now, this faith that we're talking about, now this is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. In fact, it's the only chapter I used to read regularly in the book of Hebrews. And I'm kind of ashamed at that, because I never appreciated this chapter as much as I do today, having studied the whole book. Now it comes alive so much more so than ever before. Now faith is the substance, it is the stuff. This faith, the just live by faith. That quote is three times in the Bible, in Hosea, Romans, and here. The just live by faith. You and I, who really are the ones God has justified, the just, the way you are just is you live by faith. You're not just because of what you do. You're not just because you're a good person. You're not just for any work that you've ever done. The thing that God has said that makes you just is the fact that you've got faith. Now faith, this faith, is the stuff. It's the substance. It's the tangible substance of things hoped for. That's really all you have for this hope, these coming promises. All the other men that are in this chapter and women that are in this chapter, what is the tangible proof that that God is going to do what he says he's going to do? There is none, is there? There's nothing outside of the words that are written in this book of his word. And you and I believe what he says. Faith is the stuff of things that are hoped for. It is the evidence. The faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith, the word faith, is a word that we have used in our ministry all the time. And then we used it none of the time. It's a word that we've had a hard time with. When I first thought about faith and first learned about some of the things in the Bible, I was taught that, well, every time you read the word faith, you ought to change it to believing. And then, after a while, I realized that, and it was quite a while ago, but I didn't know what to do with it. Probably about 5 or 6 years ago, I really realized, you can't do this. Because the word faith, pistuo, okay? Pistis and pistuo are two Greek words. One is faith, one is believing. One is a noun, the other one's a verb. You cannot arbitrarily decide to change a noun to a verb, and a verb to a noun. You can't do that in any language. If you've got faith, then when you act on it, you have believing. You act on your faith. If you don't have faith, you can't act on it. It's the same coin. One's heads, the other one's tails. You can't have one without the other. Whatever you act on is what you have faith in. Now faith, true godly faith, comes from his word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. That's the difference between, because people can have faith in a lot of things, in a lot of beliefs, a lot of different things. You can have faith that the Giants are going to win today. God help you. The point is, the only faith that we're talking about here is the faith of believing those things that God has said. That is what we're speaking of here. And when you have this faith, then you act and live a certain way, because you believe it. You know that these promises are yours. It says, for by it, for by this faith, verse 2. For by it, for by this faith, the elders, they obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. The word worlds is the word aeon, which is the word ages. I used to think that this verse was talking about, through faith, I believe that God created the heavens and the earth. That's the way I used to think about this verse. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the ages. By my faith, by faith, I believe we understand that the worlds, that the ages were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. What ages are we talking about? All the ages, from paradise to today. All the time periods, all the ways in which God worked, which is chapter 1. God, who in sundry ways and in divers manners has spake, he has commanded all through the ages how things are to be laid out. He is the one who directed nations and kings. He is the one who decided that Israel would be a nation. He is the one who decided all the different things. He owns the earth. And you know what? His son came because of this plan through the ages. He decided that right after the fall of Adam, he decided that there would be a promised seed. He is the one who decided that it would come through Abraham. He is the one who decided that this promised seed would come through the line of David and that he would be king. He is the one who decided that he would be after the order of Melchizedek and all the other things that we've read. And then you know what you see in this here? Is now starting by faith Abel, all the way to chapter 12. With Jesus Christ, what you see is every name that is named is in chronological order. By faith, we understand that the ages were framed by the Word of God. And now in chronological order, starting with Abel and ending with Christ, you get to see how God framed it. How God decided to bring to pass what he chose to bring to pass, when he chose to bring it to pass. Why his, you know, did you ever ask yourself, well, how come God didn't just send Jesus Christ to be the firstborn kid? Well, he planned it. It's according to his plan, his rule. Why hasn't the Lord Jesus Christ come back yet? You ever ask yourself that question? I have, 500,000 times. But the scriptures are very clear and very plain that he will not come back until God says it's time. So who's running the show? Who has framed the ages? Who is the one who says it's time? God. Always has been. And you know what? By faith, we understand that. He is the one in charge. No man, no country, nothing else is going to dictate to God when God is going to do what God says he is going to do. And then starting with Abel, by faith, and every time you read this noun, faith, the noun, the word faith is a good word. It's a good word. It just has to be understood in light of the Bible. Don't be afraid of it because the religious people use it. Don't be afraid of it because other people misuse it. Just do it the way God has you to do it. This noun, faith, by faith, and faith comes by hearing and by hearing the word of God. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead yet speaks. What's the difference between Cain and Abel? Remember that record? And each one of these mentions, you ought to go back and look at the account and see what this faith was that these people had. And what was the difference? Cain and Abel both sacrificed, didn't they? They're both religious people. If you think of it in those terms, they're both religious people. Cain brought what he wanted, the fruit of the ground. Abel did what he did by what? Faith. And that means that he did it according to what God had told him. He obeyed God. Was Cain sacrificing? Was he a nice guy? Did he want to give something to God? He wanted to throw him a bone, so to speak? Well, you know what? God will not be worshipped on any other terms than what God decides he will be worshipped on. People like, they'll throw God a prayer. They'll do things. They'll say, oh, I'm a nice guy. I'm this, that. But God will be worshipped the way God chooses to be worshipped. It's never been man's option. By faith, Abel did it right. And he was righteous. By faith, Enoch was translated when that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Many people teach that he was transported up to heaven or something like that. That doesn't say that. It says he was transported. He was translated from one place on earth to another place on earth. Why? Because God didn't want him to see someone die. No one had ever died before. Well, in his lifetime, no one had ever died up to that point. And you know what? It's not a pleasant thing if you've ever seen someone dead. It's not pleasant at all. And he pleased God. You know what it says in Jude about him? If you just go to the second to last book in the Bible, Jude, Revelation, in verse 14, it says in Genesis that Enoch lived 300 years that he walked with God. He walked with God for 300 years. I don't know how long he lived. And Enoch, it says in verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. What did Enoch do? He prophesied. What's coming shortly after Enoch? The flood of Noah. Enoch was God's prophet, warning and trying to bring the people back to God. He walked with God 300 years. And it's probably a very merciful thing that he was one of the shortest men to live during that time. Because how would you like to live 700 or 800 years and nobody believes? I'd say that's a bad job. 300, I would think, is more than sufficient. Enoch was a prophet who pleased God, who walked with God and pleased God. And you know what? God, just because of his faith, he didn't want him to see what death looked like. And he moved him. What a testimony of a loving God to a faithful person. Verse 6 says, but without this faith, without this stuff called faith, it is impossible to please him. That's it. That's what this whole book has been about. What God has done and what our response to it should be. And as believers, our response should be faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Who is he? Who is this God, the creator of the heavens and the earth? Who is he that has framed the ages? The word tells you, you got to come to him knowing that he is the Almighty God, that it is on his terms and no one else's that all things are done. He must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, as yet moved with fear, and prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah, one verse of scripture about Noah. God told Noah it's going to rain. You know what? It had never done that before. There was no clouds. It never had a cloudy day. In the he lived 600 years. Now, what are the odds? Let's say, I don't know how old was he? He was about 600 when he started to build the ark. He lived 600 years. The best of us are going to live 100, maybe. Okay, at the best. Well, one of us is going to live 100. Six times that, and he'd never seen a cloudy day. Not one little cloud in the sky. And God told him it's going to rain. And you know what? He moved with fear. God said something to that man, and you know what that man's response was? Oh, I got to do what God said. And he spent 120 years, I believe, building a boat, an ark. Build big enough. The dimensions are in the scriptures. He built an ark, and when he was done, he and his family and the animals were in there. God shut the door. And you know what? The rest of the earth is condemned. Why? They didn't believe. Something. What does this faith look like? You read each one of these people and each one of these records, it's very different. They're not all the same kind of lives, are they? You watch all of these, some of them were kings, some of them were prophets, some of them were herders, some of them were innkeepers. Doesn't matter what you do in this life. It matters what you have faith in. That's what it matters. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, he did what? He obeyed. What does faith look like? What is the action of faith? Obedience. That's what Enoch did. God gave him something to say. He said it. That's what Abel did. God told him what to do. He did it. This is what you clearly see. This is what is called believing. The action of my faith is dictated by what God has said. The carrying of it out. It's simple. Obey. Obey. When he was called, at 75 years old to go out into a place that he should afterwards receive for an inheritance. He obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. God said, go. He went. He walked. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tents, tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of the same promise. Here's the promise again. The great promise is the one that God made to Abraham. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, which builder and maker is God. Now that tells me a lot. That tells me that what God showed to Abraham is not told to me. Everything is not told to me in the book of Genesis. Because no city is mentioned in Genesis. The city that Abraham is looking for is talked about in the book of Revelation. The New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven. The hope that we all have, Abraham understood completely. That's what he looked for. And you know what Abraham's faith looked like? He believed that. He looked for it all his life. Considered himself a pilgrim and a stranger on the earth. This land is not my home. I'm just a passing through. That's the way he lived. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. She was 99, I think, or 90 years old when she had Isaac. Because she judged him, God, faithful, who had promised. When you read the record, I mean, they have their ups and downs with this, don't they? Sarah laughed. What am I going to have pleasure with my Lord now that I'm old? Are you kidding me? But you know what? Through the ups and the downs, through the years after having heard the word of God, years went by. But she received it because she judged God faithful. And that's how we should live. Just stick your finger there. Go to Romans for a second. Romans chapter 4. The one man in the scripture that we are told to emulate as far as believers is Abraham. Abraham's the man. He is the standard by which all believers are measured. He is the father of all who believe. In chapter 4 of Romans, which I believe is the next book we're going to study after Hebrews, because they really go together. Hebrews is written to the Jews. Romans is the same truth written to the Gentiles. It says here in verse 18, talking about Abraham. It says, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be, promise that God made in Genesis 15. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able to perform. See, it's not what you believe. Well, I believe God for this, and I believe God for this, and, you know, where does it say that in the Bible, ever? You know what my faith is in? The way Abraham's was. My faith is in what God has promised God will do. I can believe that. I can't believe that my prayers will get me anywhere. That I will in some way move Almighty God to bring to pass something by my believing. It doesn't work that way. You know who works for who here? I work for him. He doesn't work for me. It's like the little 2-year-old directing mommy and daddy. They're going to direct. Hey, do this, do that. Mommy and daddy may, because they choose to please the child. They may, or they may not. Because you know who is the mom and the dad? The mom and the dad, if they got a brain in their head. God may listen to the request of his children for a variety of different reasons. But nothing that you or I do in this life, no action, no work, no anything, impresses the Almighty God who's created the heavens and the earth. Just read the book of Job. Now, Job thought that he deserved better. So God said to Job, where were you when I created? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I snapped the line for the stars, the chalk line? Where were you? Show me your stuff, Job. Show me how wonderful you are, and then I'll tell you that your right hand can deliver you. You can't do anything. The response of a believer is, God is faithful. God has promised. Humble myself before Him. Put myself in His mercy. And fear and obey. You know what? It's going to be okay. Almighty God is going to take care of things. I can believe that every day of the week. I have great comfort in that because I know and I have that faith that what He has promised, He will do. I don't have to worry about whether His provision is promised. All I have to do is go about my day. He will provide. And if this thing falls apart, then something else will come around. And if that thing falls apart, then something else will come around. Just trust Him. Back to Hebrews. Verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and they were persuaded of them, and they embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you. I mean, some of us are older, some of us are younger. I've come to a place in my life that I really do understand my responsibility before God in this life, no matter what comes my way, is to really believe His promises, trust Him, and then come what may in my life, don't quit. Don't quit. There were men and women here who lived very peaceful lives. Very simple, very peaceful lives. There were people here who were tortured. There were people here that were chased for 20 years, like David. Imagine being chased by a man who wanted to kill you for 20 years in the wilderness. And yet being able to write the Psalms. Being able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Now, can you have that kind of peace in that kind of turmoil? Oh, yes, you can. If you have faith in God and in His promises. The abundant life mentality that I had because I only read certain sections of the Bible. That's okay. But it's not all there is to life. This life has way too many deep, deep valleys, crevices, and dark places. And you know what? God is with me through all of it. The good times and the bad. Just like He was with all these people. I used to think that if something bad happened to you, you weren't believing. There was something wrong with your fellowship or relationship with God. What a stupid thing to believe. And it was ignorant on my part because I really had not read nor believed all the Scripture. I was still, only reading just parts and not all of it. It doesn't work that way. You know what? When things are at their worst, if you really believe the Scriptures, God is just as much there with you at that moment as He is with you and is watching over you and blessing you at your finest moment. Your relationship with God hasn't, it's just the temptations, the evil that surrounds us. He tells us, pray, I'll deliver. Why would the scriptures say that he is our fortress, our high tower, our shield, our buckler, if we have no need of such things? You only need a fort if you're in war and people are attacking you. You only need a shield because somebody's trying to kill you. I just don't think that many people, including myself through the years, have had a real big picture of what the Bible talks about. And I think many people get sick. They, well, there's something wrong with me. There's something wrong with my faith. I must not be praying enough or do. At the very moment where you should be most confident that God will help you is the very thing that you are doing is destroying any faith that you had by questioning and wondering and doubting your relationship with God. People die. It says here, these all died in faith. To die is not abnormal anymore. It's part of life. And there is a time to die, gracefully. You close your eyes, you go to sleep, and you know what? Next thing you know is the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not a bad deal. The key is, don't doubt because you're sick and are dying. That is not the time to doubt. That is not the time to start questioning and losing your faith. What a devilish teaching. At that, I regret so very much thinking that way and teaching that way. One day I will die. It's okay. Ain't gonna live forever. You know, I like that Conan movie. You want to live forever? No, I don't. Especially not like this. It's okay. Key is, don't lose your faith. God's with you the day you die. The day you take your last breath, Almighty God is there. And you know what counts with him? Not how long you lived. What counts with him is that you trusted him to the end. That you believed his promises to the end. That's the deal. He says it is appointed unto man once to die. But even Christian people think that they're supposed to live forever. It's wrong. It's wrong thinking. So when does anybody want to? Do you ever think this through, right? People are 20 years old, they die. Doesn't seem right. John the Baptist he was dead at 30. His ministry was about 1 year long. That doesn't seem right. Jesus Christ called him the greatest man born of a woman. Some lived to 90, some lived to 60, 70. 80, pick a number. They've all used them. They've all been used. Which one's the right one? That's my point. We will be delivered from death when our Lord returns. And we will have new bodies and new minds. And we will live in paradise. And we will reign as kings and priests on the earth when the Lord returns. And you know what? That's when I want to live forever. In the meantime, I just want to stay faithful to my God and do my best to stay faithful to him and to believe his promises. That's what counts in this life. See, these all died, verse 13, in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, and they embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they had come out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. He's not ashamed of those who have this faith. Look forward to the hope of what's coming. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac, and he that hath received the promise offered up his only begotten son. Abraham got the promise, and then God says, give me a kid. Kill him. That promise was to come through that child. So you know what Abraham was really giving up? His eternal life. Verse 18 says, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That's where his line is coming, right? The Christ is coming through Isaac. Accounting. So Abraham figured it out. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham figured it out. Well, I guess God will have to raise him up because he's promised. That's faith. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, he blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but choosing rather to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he hath respect unto the recompense of reward. Remember we read that in 10, chapter 10. Don't quit because the reward is great. Moses thought it would be greater than being a prince of Egypt, the greatest, most powerful, most richest country in the world. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, he passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. They tried to do the same thing. They're blowing bubbles. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot or the innkeeper Rahab perished not with them that believe not when she hath received the spies with peace. What did Rahab do? Rahab just said, hey, you know, I see this army on sight. But she believed that God was God and that God had sent these people. She just had faith that God had done this. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me, and it certainly has failed me in this teaching, not to tell of Gideon and of Baruch and of Samson and of Jephunneh and of David and of Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith they subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained the promises, stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. That's the point. They were looking towards the resurrection, all of these people. This is not a chapter on manifestations. This is not a chapter on getting prayers answered. This is a chapter on believing and having faith in the promise of God and the hope that's to come. and others had trial of cruel mocking and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. It doesn't always look good, but you know what? They still had faith. They still had faith. Just because your life doesn't look good at the moment doesn't mean you don't have faith. And they were stoned, and they were sawn asunder. They were cut up in pieces. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in the dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, they received not the promise. You and I haven't received the promise yet either, have we? They didn't, and we haven't. Maybe we will in our lifetime. That's the way they thought. That's all that counts. That you keep looking, that you keep searching, that you keep waiting, that you keep enduring and looking for the promise. And whether it comes in my lifetime or not, it's not really, all I have is a lifetime to wait. And I think sometimes to have a shorter one is merciful. The less you can screw it up. You know, it's like when I was a little kid, I go to Catholic church. You know, you go to confession on Saturdays and you go to church on Sunday, right? And you prayed that if you were going to die, you did it between Saturday night and Sunday morning. So like a cynical way of looking at it, but at the time, that's what I believed. It was a good time to go. So, all these, and these all, having obtained a good report, through their faith they received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. That is a very bad translation in verse 40. And I did not bring my other book down here. But the way that that should read, in the translation, it should read, God having provided some better thing, that without us, they should not inherit the promise. In other words, we're all going to get it together. When the resurrection happens, Abraham's going to get his promise. I'm going to get the same promise. That they without us should not get the promise. I think that that is one of the most loving, merciful verses. Recognize and realize. And that's the other reason why God is such a loving and merciful God. How many more people will believe, will be able to enjoy this eternal life? That's what he's waiting for. He knows when the fullness of the Gentiles will come in, it says in Romans. He knows. His desire is that all men would be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And when that time is, that's when I believe, that's when the cue is that he'll come back. God will say, okay, that's the last one. But they didn't receive it so that you and I could be added in and on it. Wherefore, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, the faith that we should have, let us lay aside every weight. Let's live light. This life ain't the one you're taking with you. And the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, 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 the patience of Job, the race that is set before us. looking unto Jesus, who is the author, the beginner, and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He didn't want to die, and he didn't want to die like that. He despised the shame. He despised the cross. But you know why he did it? Faith. He did it because he obeyed his Father God. And that's what God had laid out that he had to do. He despised the shame, and now he's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and quit in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood striving against sin. Don't quit. The great example, chapter 4 tells us you don't want to do it like these people did it, because they are not going to enter into God's rest. Chapter 11 shows us example after example after example of how to and what this faith looks like, how to have faith and what it looks like. What a great, great, great record. And it starts with Abel and ends with Christ. This is the greater cloud of witness of the faith that God says is that which pleases him. And without this faith, it is impossible to please him. Talk about don't miss the point. So it was a great morning. I was very blessed. So we'll continue with chapter 12 next time we get together.